We are continuing our study through the New Testament. We've arrived at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're continuing chapter by chapter, word by word, going through it. And we have observed that this particular epistle to the Corinthian church is an epistle of reproof because they were a carnal church. They were a baby church that didn't want to grow up. They were kind of a Peter Pan church. And so the Lord is taking the Apostle Paul to trying to grow them up into some doctrine. And we saw that they had problems with disputes and all kinds of things that were going on at that particular church. There were divisions. And Paul keeps trying to focus them, most importantly, to get the right upward look, to recognize there's one God, there's one Savior, there is one Bible. I mean, get that singular look so you can all speak the same thing. And he does that chapters 1 through 4. And then we saw chapter 5. He tried to work on them on the inward look. And then chapter 6, the outward look, because if we have the right look at God and the right look at ourselves, we'll look all right to other people. And look all right in the sense that they'll be able to say, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. There's a difference in that person. In other words, we don't have religion, we have Christ. Yeah. And that's real. And religion isn't. Religion's a phony religiosity stuff. And you know what I mean. I was religious and you were probably religious. And it was good for maybe about 20 to 45 minutes a week. And then the rest of the week you were yourself. And so was I. But when you have Christ, there's the potential for just allowing Christ to live through you 168 hours a week. And what a blessing. And then people say, that's real there. And so this is... Now, today we come to the 7th chapter, and I'm not even sure what to title it. The Lord here is teaching Paul to work with these folks because this church had slipped into a carnality, a carnality that was mentioned in the 5th and the 6th chapter, which fell into the common nature of the lusts of human beings. They were involved in extramarital affairs and fornication and lasciviousness. And so Paul continues in this 7th chapter, and he's going to talk to them about many things about marriage, weaving his way through the topic of marriage. The first 5 verses, he'll speak to married Christians and give them advice. And then from verses 6 to 9, he'll speak to unmarried Christians. And then verses 10 through 17, he'll speak to Christians who are married to unsaved partners. And then verses 18 through 24, he'll give some miscellaneous advice to new Christians, and it'll make sense when we put it together. And then finally, he'll end the chapter, verses 25 through 40, talking to young girls who are eligible to be married and giving them some advice. So why don't we read along and comment and see what we can learn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, so the first 5 verses here, are he's speaking to married Christians and recommending marriage, and he comes at this first verse and he says, now the things concerning whereof you wrote unto me. Again, at this church was, I don't know, kind of carnal in the sense that, have you noticed that if you want to express affection towards someone, sometimes you'll do when you give them a hug, or you'll put your arm around them, or you'll make physical contact with them. But this church went beyond that because verse 2, there's fornication going on. The context is this. They were getting a little too familiar one with another. Touching each other a little too much. And then it got to the point where certain passions would get aroused and things would happen that ought not to happen. As we learned, part of God's will is to possess our vessel in sanctification and not to fornicate. God has made only the marriage bed as the sacred place where sex between a man and a woman can occur, wherewith God can bless. We're dealing with some touchy subjects. I'm not comfortable speaking about these subjects, but I'm going to have to, because let me say this. First off, this stuff shouldn't be discussed in public schools. Okay, that's no place to talk about this kind of stuff. Most importantly, this stuff should be discussed in the home. Okay. Secondarily, Paul and God is opening it up in the church here, and not to spend a lot of time with it, but enough just, let's say, to draw some boundaries down. Okay. Without us having to work our way through the fields, just draw the boundaries down and say, look, these are the boundaries God wants to set here. And so he's trying to give us some advice here. He's showing here that we just, first off, have to be very careful into how we handle one another. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the context, again, is touching someone in a sensual manner. Apparently, and I don't know this because I'm not a woman, women get aroused by touch. This I do not know. But apparently, so it's best if you're young men, it's best not to touch a woman. I mean, if you find a woman that you think, and he's talking about marriage, and you'd like to get, the one way to avoid fornication is to get married. Because then it's not fornication. Then it's within the sanctity of the marriage bond. And God understands that we have needs that he put in us to procreate. And he made it that way. Replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply. And so he's put those things in us, and we desire to do it. So my recommendation to a young man, and he'll tell us at the latter part of this chapter, is you find a young lady that's spiritually like-minded as you are. She's born again, and he'll reiterate this at the end of the chapter. And then if you think you have a desire to go on to marriage with her, you pray about it, but you don't handle her. If you really love her, well, I love her. Well, if you really do, you'll let her be. And you'll show her your love for her by courting her in a faithful manner, putting her needs, spiritual needs first, and then marrying her, and that will be the proof of your love for her. Amen. Not handling her, not touching her. There was a very well done example, and I probably should have done it today, of a portrait of taking two roses. It's an object lesson. And you take two fresh roses and you leave the one rose up here on the pulpit. And then you just say to everyone, would you just pass this around and smell it? Just very gently and pass it through the audience. And when you do that and everybody handles it, by the time it gets back and you compare the two roses, there's a significant difference to the one rose that had been handled by many different hands. Even though no one was trying to harm it, they were just smelling it. And that's the fragrant rose of a young girl to God, is, you know, the beautiful, precious gift that he gave unto her can be so quickly lost, and God does not want that to happen. So his recommendation is keep your hands off. And that's good advice. I guess you could say that at a public school, couldn't you? Keep your hands off. It was probably better years ago when they separated the classrooms of the boys and the girls. That's probably a much better way to do it. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so if you really have this desire to avoid it, make her your wife. Make the commitment. Go forward and make the commitment. Go to God and say, I think I love this girl, or I think I love this man, and pray about it and pray it in. Now, when the marriage does occur, he begins to talk in verses 3 and 4 and 5 about rendering due benevolence one to another. Benevolence, a compound word. Bene means good. Bene is good. And volence is volition or will. It render goodwill one to another. And the goodwill he's talking about is the goodwill of what they would call making love in the marriage bed. Again, I'm not good at talking about these things. There was a lady who had walked with the Lord many years, and I heard about her teaching, and her teaching was this, trying to teach the young women how to love their husbands. And she said the good marital love will stand upon three foundational mountains, if you will. They all begin with S, the S of the Scriptures. Very important, the marriage relationship should stand on the Scriptures. So you want to search the Scriptures and see the way God would have you to be the spouse He would have you to be, whether it be the husband or the wife. God has advice for each in the Scriptures. And my recommendation to you always is when you're reading the Scriptures, look for the advice to yourself. In other words, don't read the Bible as a man and say, yeah, oh, my wife ought to be doing that. That's a good verse for her. And this is, she needs to learn that. No, instead, the way you read it is you read it and go, oh, that's a verse for me. You see, you read the Scripture and you look for how you can be the better person individually. God wants to make you over. So the first thing that will strengthen the marriage is the S of the Scriptures. Then the other S that's so important in proper marriage relations beyond just physical, but the entire beauty of the relationship of marriage is the S of what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 21. And so often when we read that fifth chapter, you know, we get crazy notions, at least men do, because they like that thing about the verse 22 is the husband's favorite verse in that particular chapter. Ephesians 5:22 is every husband seems to know that verse. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'll bet a lot of husbands have that memorized. But the thing is, you see, not just Scripture, but look at the verse before. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, real submission is submitting and laying down your needs and your wants so that that partner of yours can be sanctified and brought closer to the Lord. All right. So you're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Scripture and submission are two important touchstones within a good marriage. No matter which gender you are, okay, male or female, you need to learn submission. Men, okay, I look at the men. You need to learn submission. I know you think you're the head of everything, but actually Christ is the head. Amen. And so you learn to submit to Him, and you learn how to ask Him what is the best thing to make this marriage strong. So you need the Scriptures. You need submission. And then this woman would go on to teach in an area which I'm not familiar with, the third S, which is sex. And that it's a very important in the relationship. Now, Paul touches on this briefly here. And just saying that, verse 5, when he talks about defrauding, to defraud. Now, we talked about that when we were looking last week in chapter 6. To defraud is to deprive someone of that which is rightfully theirs. It's an error to do that type of a thing. It's to wrongfully withhold what is due to someone. And what he's saying is, we no longer have power over our body in the marriage relationship. If the urge comes upon one, then the others to submit and fulfill. No such thing as I've got a headache. Okay. I understand that works real well with psychology in America, but he's showing this right here. The wife hath not power of her own body. Likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body. The three S's, Scripture, submission, and sex, to make the marriage strong. Now, the reason is because when we defraud one another, there's this enemy at the end of verse 5, Satan. Satan will come along and tempt you for your incontinency. Nothing that Satan wants to do more than break covenant relationships that God has established. The first covenant relationship that he'd like to break is the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants no one to get saved. But he's happy to break other covenants too. And the marriage covenant, he's thrilled to see it broken up, because this is something that God hath put together and joined together, and he doesn't want man to put it asunder, and Satan just loves to do that and mock God. So what happens is, in that relationship there, in the marriage relationship, God somehow put it in that tender, passionate love is something that strengthens and holds it. And when it's kept apart, then Satan can come in and tempt and say, have you considered that one over there? And get those eyes to wander. And get that mind to wander. And get that desire to go in the wrong direction. And you know, years ago it might have been a little harder for Satan when there weren't women in the workplace, but now it's real easy. I mean, it's so easy if a man and a wife aren't maintaining that third S in the strong relationship of marriage, and they've been, one's defrauding the other for whatever reason, I'm angry at you over such and such, and it's been going on for a couple of days or a week or so, and at that workplace, Satan is just able to get this other one, come here, let's get you two together, and all of a sudden your needs so-and-so, you think it can be met somewhere, and he's been doing this all over for a long time. And so Paul's saying, let me give you some advice to you married Christians that you stay together, render your due benevolence. It should be sweet. It'll strengthen the physical bond. Remember, keep your spiritual bonds strong. Don't defraud one another. And watch out for that enemy, because he's looking for the opportunity to bring that down. Any way possible, Satan would like to spoil your testimony. There's nothing that makes him happier than being able to go up and accuse the brethren before God. Look what he did. Look what she did. One of yours. Look at that. And so the first advice is in these first five verses. Now he does say, look, you can, of course, give yourselves to fasting and prayer for a time, you know, and it's a mutual consent. Please, he's just given good advice here in verses 1 through 5, and that's enough for that. So let's move on. Verses 6 through 9, you can go home and pray about it and read it and ask the Lord to show you some things. Verses 6 through 9, now his advice to unmarried Christians. And now he opens this the sixth verse, and he says, But this I speak by permission and not of commandment. Now, this is going to be a tricky chapter, because Paul is frequently in this chapter going to go back and forth between a commandment of the Lord and the supposition and the positional thoughts of his own mind. And he'll go back and forth. And the Lord lets this be recorded in Scripture for us. So we'll want to track through it and see what we get. So this I speak by permission, not of commandment. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. What does that mean? Well, Paul, the best we can tell, was unmarried. Now, according to a lot of the things I read from the tradition, is he was a widower, that he had a wife at some time in the past. Now, I can't get this from Scripture, but I only get this from tradition in that Paul apparently was studying under Gamaliel, and he was studying to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Jews were very strong and devout about the fact that God made them male and female, and that a man was incomplete without a wife. And they would not allow someone to serve in that capacity unless they were married. So whether he was a widower or someone who never had been married, he was unmarried. And in his mind, I wish everyone was like me, unmarried. Then verse 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. And he's probably referring back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. There are eunuchs, and some are for the kingdom of heaven, some are made, some by men, but not everyone can receive this. And so Paul is saying, well, you know, I think it's good, but I guess maybe some of you can't. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried women, young girls, and widows, who now are unmarried again, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Now, your thought is, oh my goodness, you mean you're going to go to hell? No. No, he's using a phrase from Romans chapter 1, burn with lust. that study's just using partially burning me with lust. I mean, you get to that point where you just, the lust is getting so hot inside of you, and I want it to stay unmarried, but I just can't. And then you end up going out and doing something you don't, and you ought not to do, like you just fornicate, but you don't get married. So rather than burn with lust, go get married. So the first thing we're learning here is that remarriage is permissible in the Bible. Because here's a widow, she'd been married before, and it's okay for her to go forth and remarry. And I just bring this up, and I know we've moved beyond this. We have, but I know in the past, Leviticus 18, you remember God lays the sins out of the generations, and he lays out adultery, sodomy, and bestiality. And then after that, he's coming back. And America went through its major phase of adultery in the 60s and the 70s. Its major phase of sodomy in the late 80s and the 90s. And it's just about past now. Everybody's used to sodomites and they're everywhere and they legalize everything with them. And we're just entering into the phase of bestiality. And when that generation, then God's coming back. All right. And the only reason I bring that, and I'll trace it back. When adultery became that first major big out-of-the-closet sin back in the 60s, preachers were preaching hot and heavy and against it, and they ought to, but they preached so hot and heavy against it that if there was ever any remarriage, that was a form of adultery, and if you've ever been married more than once, you can't do this, and you can't serve God, and all that kind of... Paul's showing you right here, look, it's possible to be remarried. Just so I mention that, because sometimes what happens with us is we're reactionary and we swing our pendulum too far in one direction. Look, it is possible to get remarried. It's better to be remarried than to burn with lust. So Paul is just giving this little bit of advice right here. If you're an unmarried Christian, and you maybe even thought to yourself, you know, I'd like to go on and I'd really like to serve the Lord. And I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. Amen. Have at it. I don't want to be like that, but be my guest if you do. But you may find things getting rough. Recommendation, get married rather than fall into a sin you're going to regret. Okay, that's all. Advice to unmarried Christians. Realize you have a physical nature that has a passion and a lust that God put in there. It's not a sinful lust. It's okay to be fulfilled within the bounds of marriage. It's sinful outside of the bounds of marriage. Like eating. Eating is okay to do at the dinner table a couple times a day. It's wrong to do it 24 hours a day and get completely out of control with it. That's gluttony. There are limits, and Paul's trying to set the limits here, trying to give us some wisdom for limits. Then he moves on, verse 10 through 17. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now he moves away from his personal opinion, and now he's going to talk about a commandment of the Lord. And here's a commandment of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And here's what he's saying. There's going to be times in marriage, and this is what was happening at the Corinthian church. This is very new in the New Testament. There had been no born-again Christians before this time. So all of a sudden, here comes this new thing that God's doing, a new work, giving the new birth to people. And there are these Gentiles, and they had been married 10, 20 years ago, and now all of a sudden, one of them gets saved, and the other isn't. And then the saved one goes, now what do I do? Now what do I do? I'm with an unsaved partner. I think I better leave this unsaved partner. What am I supposed to do? And he says, no, wait a second. Don't go running off, okay? You stay tight, and he's going to show you in the next few verses why he wants you to stay tight, because your prayers may sanctify and get that person saved. But if there is a division, if there is a separation, here's a command from God. Don't you get remarried. Pray for reconciliation. Now, here, let me just give you an example. Modern, because we've lived post-1960s. So you're in a marriage. One of you is saved. Maybe both of you are saved. But anyways, a transgression is made in the realm of an extramarital affair. And the saved one says, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm out of here. And there's a separation that occurs. Or even the unsaved person says, I'm not going to tolerate this. I'm going to run out and go for my girlfriend or boyfriend. Paul says, if you're the saved person, rather than just taking that opportunity to cut the whole thing off, remain unmarried, verse 11, and or be reconciled. Pray for reconciliation. God loves reconciliation. God loves restoration. God loves putting broken things back together. Okay? He did that with me. I was broken in 1992. I had broken up my life pretty doggone good in a number of years, and he was willing to put me together. Maybe, were any of you broken before you got saved? Was God willing to put any of you back together? Okay. Now, if God's willing to do that with you, he'd like to do that with your marriage too. And so he's saying, rather than letting the lawyer talk and you say, you know, you've got a legal out here. You've got grounds to do that. And the Lord's saying, no, would you hold? Would you wait? Would you stay on God and give this a chance? That's all. So he's given, it's good advice. It's wise advice. And it's from the Lord. Verse 10, this is God, verse 10, the Lord is saying this. This is the Lord's desire, not Paul's. The Lord would like to see nothing more than a broken marriage restored that he could put back together in his hands and put it up on the shelf and polish it up and put a light in it and let it shine all around to a dark and dreary world where there's broken marriages everywhere and say, you see what I can do? See what my hands are capable of doing? Would you like to be in the hands of the Savior? I can do this with your marriage also. Verse 12. Then he goes on. Now Paul, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And he's giving his advice. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And here is where sometimes when someone newly gets saved in a marriage, where both of them were unsaved before, and the newly saved person gets excited about the relationship with God, there's a initial, this is true, there's an initial turning. It all depends on how your marriage was. But if your marriage was such that you were really focused on your partner, and then all of a sudden you get focused on God, this one feels a little left behind. And this person now that is looking at God, is excited about God, and wants to do things with God rather than with the partner anymore. I want to be, hey, there's a church service Wednesday night. Oh, they're doing a social, a Saturday, the women are getting together. And you want to go to all these things, and this one feels left behind. And then sometimes in your mind you're thinking, maybe I should leave that one behind because that one's not even interested in God and I am. And Paul says, no, stay, hold on, don't leave. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. What's happening here? Well, you remember he had taught us that back in the last chapter, he said, verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So let's say, pretend I'm the saved person and my spouse over here is unsaved, okay? And now I'm saved. And all of a sudden my spirit is linked to God's. This person to the side of me here, my spouse, verse 16, for two saith he shall be one flesh, is linked to me in the flesh. God is linked to me in the spirit. In the midst of this link, that person is sanctified through me. Do you see that? Do you see it? See, they're linked to me, but I'm linked to God, and they're sanctified through me. That's just a technical, spiritual application. What's happening? The second way they're sanctified by me, if you have a heart, and of course, I'm using a bad example. I should have used my wife, because she was the one that got saved first. The saved spouse begins praying for the unsaved one. And now that person's soul is being set apart in prayer unto God. Prayers that can be answered. Amen. See, when unsaved people pray, it doesn't account for anything. But when a saved person prays in the name of Jesus Christ and starts praying and sanctifying that unsaved spouse and saying, oh Lord, please visit my spouse. Oh, Lord, please find a way to bring my spouse. That person is now being set apart, and so are the children. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The Jews, he's using a Jewish language, but the Jews had a language that if you had a Gentile and a Gentile get married, their children were unclean. And the Jews even went so far that if a Jewish boy married what they call a shiksa, a Gentile girl, those kids were unclean. But Paul says it's different in Christianity. If they're both unsaved, yes, the kids are unclean. No one's teaching them truth. You know why most kids don't go to heaven is because their parents don't guide them to Jesus. Amen. Do you know how easy it is for a child to receive Jesus Christ? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, a mother or a father that tells a child about Jesus Christ, that child falls into Jesus' arms so easily. You'll hear testimony after testimony after testimony of kids 4, 5, 6, 7 years old falling in the arms of Jesus Christ. How long is that good for? Forever. It's called eternal life. It's called eternal life. Well, what if the kid goes off and smokes dope and does it? It doesn't mean a thing. He's still justified. Oh, the Lord will straighten him out one day, but he's the Lord's. So these kids, we have an opportunity. This one saved member in the household brings the kids to Vacation Bible School, brings them to church, brings them to Sunday school, and the kids are getting saved. And amen. Glory to God. Verse 15. But the believer shouldn't depart, but if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us to peace. As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. But I heard about a lady got saved, and her husband was a classic God-hater. He had always been a God-hater. And she got saved, and within like 3 months, that guy left her. That's it. And he stands to this day a classic, vociferous, outspoken God-hater. And he went out and got a divorce. And she prayed for reconciliation, but it didn't work. He departed. And under that case, she doesn't have to live under condemnation. She's called to peace. She can live at peace. It wasn't her fault what he did. It's his fault what he did. It wasn't God's fault what he did. It's his fault what he did. God wanted to make everything right. He didn't want to. She can still live at peace. She can have peace in her conscience. She can have peace in her heart. I tried to do it God's way, and God's called me to peace. That's one of the keys right here. God has called us to peace. Those that have grace have peace. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. Just read the Bible. He'll give you peace. That's beautiful. But still, what knowest thou, O wife, verse 16, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Now he's going to give some miscellaneous advice in these next few verses. We'll read through, and I'll go back and I'll give you the keys to each piece and show you what he's saying here, because he just kind of puts this middle parenthesis in this chapter. Here we go. Verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And the uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of commandments of God implied that's something. Okay? That's very important. But that other stuff isn't so important. Okay, go on. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So what's he saying here? He's just pulling these people aside and saying, let me talk to you about a few things in your life. Because you're just getting saved and you're confused and you have these thoughts. And I want to speak to you about three particular aspects of your life, because I know how the human mind thinks funny. Number one, He's going to talk three times about abiding where you're called. The first one is verse 17. The next one is verse 20. And the last one is verse 24. And he repeats the same concept. As God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Let every man abide, verse 20, in the same calling where he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Three times he says it. But they're all aimed at different aspects of your life. The first one is aimed at verse 16, and it's talking with marriage. No matter how you were married, try and abide inside that marriage. Don't run off or run amok just because you got saved and your spouse isn't saved. Be still. Abide. Don't run. The next thing he's talking about is whether or not in the classic division in the days of Peleg when God divided the earth, he not only divided it geographically, he divided it in terms of the human race, if you will, between Jew and Gentile. You were either with the covenants of God or without the covenants of God. You were either circumcised or not circumcised. I mean, how do you think Pharaoh's daughter knew that three-month-old baby was a Jew? It was circumcised. Okay? That was the division. You were either part of Abraham and his covenant, or you weren't. But now, and here's where, maybe I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but here's where Paul had to learn, is going to be learning something. But the point is this. If you're a Jew, don't try to become un-Jewish when you get saved. And if you're a Gentile, don't try to become Jewish when you get saved. God wants to take you where you were and turn the lights on. And doesn't want you running around. I see these crazy Gentiles running to these messianic congregations. Make a mess of everything. Look, you're a Gentile. Okay? So you don't try to become circumcised, either physically or spiritually. Abide where God called you. And the third thing he's talking about at the workplace. If you are called being a servant, you know, just a lunch bucket kind of guy, or you're called being a free man, you're part of management and one of the administrators or big shot, it doesn't matter. You're all Christ's servant. You've been bought with a price. You're not the servants of men. So abide where you are. Stay in your job. I got saved. I think God wants to call me to this. God would like you to stay in your job for a while. He'd like you to stay in your marriage. He'd like you to stay, whether you're Gentile or Jew, into what you were born into. And he'd like you to stay in your job for a while. He'd like you to abide so he can get some work done. That's why he saved you where you were. He saved you in that marriage to work in that family. He saved you in that workplace to work at that workplace. And he saved you with your people to work with your people. Not to work with different people. Because you've had a lifelong relationship with them and they will see the difference. This is just a fad, they'll say at first. Then the weeks pass. Well, this is just a fad. Then months pass. Then years pass. This is no fad. What do you have? This is real. So abide. Abide. You see? The key is, verse 19, you want to keep the commandments of God. And the key is, under verse 24, you want to abide with God. You keep the commandments of God. You broke them before you were saved because you didn't have the power to keep them. But now you've got the power. Now you can fulfill the law. Now you can stop all those things you did before and shine brightly as a light and make a difference. So this miscellaneous advice to new Christians is helpful because I have Christians call me, you think I'm supposed to run off to the Borneo and be a missionary? No. You think God wants me to quit and go to seminary school and be a pastor? No. No. That's just your natural mind thinking. And Paul heads you off at the pass here. Relax. Settle down. Abide. Grow in grace and knowledge. Go to church. Pray. Read your Bible. And let God direct you over time. And then he ends this chapter with advice to marriageable girls. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, suppose is to state a proposition as to be true, though it's not proven. Suppose is to position something not known to be true. Okay. So Paul's giving some advice, and we'll take a look in a moment. How much time I have? Okay. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. This is his thought. But the truth is, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. In other words, you've been married before and you're married again? Yeah, it's not a sin. I was married before, I'm married again. Guess what? It's not a sin. I'm here. You shouldn't be in a pulpit. Well, why don't you check the fruit of the ministry for 10 years and see what God thinks? Amen. So Paul, again, the reactionary preaching of the 60s and 70s going overboard. You got to understand, guess what? I'm in peace, you see. I know what happened. I know the past. I know how everything went. And by the way, I wasn't even saved at the time, so it didn't apply to me. But I mean, everything's under the blood at that point. Those are all past sins. But the point is, remarriage is okay. You remarry, that's you haven't sinned. Now, verse 28. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. He's kind of running a bunny trail, but I understand what he's saying. He's excited here about the zeal of just going on and giving everything to God and kind of leaving everything behind. When I see the fashion of this world passeth away, to bring it in context to this chapter on marriage, Matthew 22, verse 30. When Jesus said, you know what? When you inherit that world, you don't marry anymore. The fashion of this world is marriage, but not the fashion of the world to come. So just understand that's the fashion of this world. And make the most of it in the Lord. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. I don't want you to be so full of care about everything. He that's unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, the virgin, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. Oh, but she that's married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And so, again, his advice is, Paul was the quintessential super saint, and God bless him. And he is completely sold out, and he's kind of left everything of the world behind, including a covenant that God gave, which is marriage. Okay, I'm not recommending this, and by the way, Paul changes his mind. Paul grows up, and 10 years later, he writes a different epistle with different advice. It's called 1 Timothy chapter 5, I will that the young women marry. Okay? You're going to find three places in Paul's life where he does one thing or says one thing and then changes later on. Okay? Because he had to grow in grace and knowledge too. This is Paul's advice. This is not God's advice. God's advice is in Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. It's not good that a man be alone. And I think God's word is a little better than Paul's. But I understand Paul is young and he's learning some things here and he's full of zeal. And he told you these are his own thoughts. These are not God's. But he changes as God works with him over the next 10-year period. And he tells Timothy, look, marry. Deacons, marry. Bishops, get married. He realizes. Now, you want to give him a little bit of grace here. He talked about the word distress, the present distress, verse 26. And I'll say this. At that time, with the great persecution the Christians were going under, it might have been better not to be married. And in the time of the tribulation, even Jesus said it'll be better not to give suck. And at the time of that distress, Paul's 100% right. It'll be better not to be married. I'm not planning to go through the tribulation, are you?
Amen.
So taking us back to the real world and the dispensation of grace, I think God would agree, and Paul would later agree, that it's better in most cases, if God permit and bring that person before you, to be together and work together. But if God doesn't bring it, and He does give you that ability to be one who can be single, who's not burning with lust, praise the Lord, then you can attend fully on the Lord without what He would call distraction. And I kind of like my distraction. She's downstairs right now teaching. And she's a great blessing to me. Amen. Verse 36. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, a man's got a young girl, a daughter, and he's been raising her and in his mind dedicated her to serve the Lord. But then she even agreed at the age of 12, yeah, daddy, I'm never going to get married. I'm just going to serve the Lord. And people say things like that at 12 and 13. We make a lot of statements. And God understands we're children. I mean, He understands us. And then all of a sudden, the burning love comes in the time when she's 18, 19, and wants to get married, and, you know, let them get married. It's not a sin. Nevertheless, you know, the man that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, meaning back then the father's got the dowry, Genesis 34, verse 12, and so the guy's got enough money, he can support the girl, he doesn't need the money from the dowry, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Again, Paul thinking she can, in this present distress, serve better and is better off that way. Verse 39. This to understand, the wife is bound by the law, and we're always under the commandments of God, as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And just like the Jew was told not to marry anyone outside of the 12 tribes of Israel, we're told not to marry anyone that's outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's just going to make a mess of things. Really. It's not going to work. And you got to be oh so careful, because I've watched with some couples where they thought, the thought was, there's an initial attraction, you know, that physical thing, and the thought is, well, he or she's not saved, but I'll get him saved. What do they call that? Courtship?
Missionary dating.
Missionary dating or courtship evangelism? Yeah, missionary dating or courtship evangelism. And that type of thing, I watched a guy lie to a girl outright, you know, go to church, fake the prayer, do the whole thing, and just make a mess of it. Just to give an example on an unsaved level, Glenn Beck is a perfect example. I mean, Glenn Beck is a Mormon. But he wasn't a Mormon. Became a Mormon for one reason, one only, and he said it on his show, because I saw that girl that was a Mormon and I wanted her. And when she said, you can't have me unless you become a Mormon, I became a Mormon. Don't underestimate the deceitfulness of the human heart and the lust inside of a male or a female to try something that's dangerous. Okay, you make sure that you pray and say, Lord, bring me one that's one of yours, and the Lord will guide thy steps and work that thing out. If you're going to get married, you're at liberty, but only in the Lord. And then he gives his last advice, but she's happier if she so abide unmarried after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God, and he wasn't entirely sure. And again, when he gets to Timothy, he's entirely sure it's better to get married. But at that point, Paul become a realist. When he was young, he was a super sane idealist, and God bless him. And there are a few people that can really do this. And praise the Lord, I'm not one of them. Okay, I know my weaknesses. I hope you know yours. One of the best things you better do is you better get alone with God and find out what your weaknesses are, and don't try and conquer them. Okay, ask God to work with you. Ask God to provide and supply and do what's needed. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Thankfully, we've gotten through it. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for helping us to get through this tricky passage of Scripture. And more importantly, just help us to do as Paul said, to remember we're always under the commandments of God and we always are to abide with Thee. And if you would just guide us and direct us and just help us to know what the boundaries are, then we can have liberty in the midst of those boundaries. We thank you for the liberty that we have, and we thank you for the limits you've placed around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before everybody leaves, we can just keep going around.